Are you beginning to feel a bit like Christmas now? The decorations are up, aren't they? Supermarkets are playing Christmas music. And I suspect many of us have already started with the cards and the presents. I haven't. But it's the first day of Advent. And there are four Sundays in Advent. And we're going to begin a series today to help us prepare spiritually for Advent, because sometimes I feel as Christians we can get lost in all the paraphernalia. It was interesting, I was talking to a gentleman who comes to the centre lots. He's a Buddhist and he celebrates Christmas because it's all about parties and fun, isn't it? And I said, no it's not. But you know, some people looking at us would kind of think that's what it's all about. So we're going to be doing this, looking at a series called Down to Earth. And this is, we're using material and resources from LICC, that's the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. So I think the best thing to do is to let Ken Benjamin from LICC introduce the series. Hopefully he'll be here.
Some years ago, I was in my office preparing a Christmas message. And while it's definitely not always like this, I think it was going pretty well. I had an illustration ready, I've got some Bible verse insights and some thoughts and an application. And I honestly, and obviously humbly, think it's going to be one of my better messages. I'm in the flow. You know, sometimes you're in the flow and then I get this interruption. Somebody knocks on my door, and it's a couple actually. And they've called in on the church and they've been sent to me for help. But they're people I've never met before. They're a young couple, she's heavily pregnant, and they're in need of help. And they don't have proper safe accommodation. They're in danger of being homeless. Honestly, I was busy writing and I nearly totally missed the irony of it all. I nearly sent them away because I was busy writing my Christmas message until I realised that my Christmas message was about a young couple, where she is heavily pregnant and they're in need of accommodation. I wonder sometimes, especially in the Christmas season, if we're so busy remembering the details of the Christmas story that we forget that we should be down-to-earth people and whatever comes our way, we should live our lives in response to the Saviour that we celebrate. At the end of Christmas, the manger in churches gets put away to that cupboard or attic or secret place that Christmas stuff is stuffed until next year. And that's a good thing. None of us are called to stay gazing at the manger until next Christmas. Today is a day to be freshly inspired to follow the down-to-earth Saviour every day in our everyday lives. And then we're invited by our down-to-earth Saviour to join in every day in his down-to-earth agenda and mission.
Thanks, Ken. Now we all have different traditions over Christmas, and I do particularly like the ones that involve chocolate. Christmas cracker, anybody? Have a Christmas cracker.
Thank you.
Okay. Somebody like to give these out? There's a cracker for everybody. Who doesn't have a Christmas cracker on Christmas Day? Right, Howard.
Can you pull this cracker with me, please? I want the inside, sorry. You'll have to get your own.
So please do pull your Christmas crackers.
One, two, three. Four.
Okay, everybody pulled their cracker? Three. Okay, so if you all got something inside the cracker, what have we got? So, got a paper crown.
Comb,
yeah, I've got a... You've got a little gift. Yeah. And then these crackers, sometimes crackers have little messages and interesting facts. Unfortunately, these crackers have jokes. So please don't read it out. We'll just collect them up and give them to Stephen, shall we?
Or Matthew.
Or Matthew, yeah. So where's your hats then? Well, that's a little bit of fun. And I'm so glad those crackers popped. They're about 14 years old. But actually, the reality is the cracker probably doesn't last as long as the Christmas meal, does it? You know, the crowns get torn. Oh. The gift is useless. I mean, I've got a little plastic horseshoe. And the message, the jokes, yes, well, say no more. But actually, here's the clever thing. The humble cracker, a crown, a gift, a message. Christmas is about an unusual king who comes to bring us gifts of hope and peace. And a message that the angel says will be good news for everyone. So when you have your crackers Christmas Day, just remember Jesus, the King, came to bring us the message, hope, good news, and the gift. Hope and peace. Well, let's read some scripture now. In fact, Simon, you can come and read it for us, can't you? Thank you.
The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Simon. You know, that's a passage that's often read in carol services. If you go to traditional carol services, you will hear that passage read. But it's... It does seem a bit of an odd place to start, doesn't it? There's no birth, there's no Joseph, there's no Mary, there's no shepherds, there's no wise men, there's not even a donkey in sight. So what's this all about? Well, John, the writer, is beginning with a cosmic view of this newborn king, the Word that has become flesh. N.T. Wright, a favourite theologian of mine, calls this the full meaning of everything Jesus was and is and did. So John is introducing us to the King of the cosmos. And yet Jesus is a king like no other. His rule and his reign over a world that he loves so much is so unusual, seeking to build a kingdom where all can flourish. Now, I get a daily email with some religious art, either a picture or a sculpture or something, and a passage and a thought about this piece of art. And last Sunday apparently was the feast of Christ the King. Last Sunday I had this picture of an enamel cross. This is made in the 13th century. And if you look at it, Christ is wearing a regal crown. So it's Christ on the cross, but he's wearing a regal crown. He's awake and looking very triumphant, according to people who know these things. Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat. And sorry to any Latin scholars if I've said that wrong. And for those of us who aren't Latin scholars, that means Christ conquers, Christ rules, Christ reigns. And when I received this picture, there was a beautiful explanation given by somebody called Gerald Daring from the Centre for Liturgy in St. Louis. He gives this explanation of Christ as King in the kingdom in which we already live. He says this: the kingdom of God is a space. It exists in every home where parents and children love each other. It exists in every region and country that cares for its weak and vulnerable. It exists in every parish that reaches out to the needy. The kingdom of God is a time. It happens whenever someone feeds a hungry person, or shelters a homeless person, or shows care to a neglected person. It happens whenever we overturn an unjust law, or correct an injustice, or avert a war. It happens whenever people join in the struggle to overcome poverty, to erase ignorance, to pass on the faith. The kingdom of God is in the past, in the life and work of Jesus of Nazareth. It is in the present, in the work of the church and in the efforts of many others to create a world of goodness and justice. It is in the future, reaching its completion in the age to come. Well, this morning I want to look at three key things that make Jesus this unusual king of the kingdom that we already live in. So firstly, this unusual king becomes one of us. The word became flesh, is what John wrote in his gospel there. When you think of royalty, what do you think of? And I'm looking out at princes and princesses now. You've all got your crowns on. Well, most of you have got your crowns on. What do you think of when you think of royalty?
King and queen.
King and queen, yeah.
Privilege,
yeah. Well, King Charles' coronation crown is said to be worth, wait for it, £400 million. £400 million. Yeah.
The coronation crown.
Oh, thank you. Jesus wore a crown. He wore a crown of thorns that wasn't worth anything, but cost him everything. If you want to know what God is like, look hard at Jesus. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 verse 7 that he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In the opening of John's Gospel that we heard this morning, we're told that Jesus was there right at the beginning of everything, overseeing creation, and yet, he makes himself nothing. this unusual king is a humble king. Now, you might think humility is a good attribute. And today, we kind of do think, you know, humility is a good attribute to have. But in Jesus' day, in the Roman times, it was the opposite. What was prized was honour. Having your qualities recognised, your name praised. To boast about your achievements was not just culturally acceptable, it was actually expected. So you would boast about everything you did. You wouldn't hide your light under a bushel. But this is totally upended, totally changed by Jesus, this unusual king, who submitted to the most humiliating punishment the Romans could create, crucifixion. And that included a crown of twisted thorns being put on his head with a mocking sign that read, King of the Jews. So Jesus emptied himself of his divine status and died for the sake of the world that he loved. I just wonder, could this humble, unusual act of a king be the path to revolution that our world needs today? To empty ourselves of self-importance, to lay down our lives for the sake of others. What could that look like for me this week? What could that look like for you this week? Maybe perhaps celebrating the accomplishments of friends rather than our own. Perhaps withholding a judgmental response on someone or something. Forgoing that warm, cosy evening in to go and help a friend, be company for someone. Noticing the homeless person outside the supermarket, stopping to talk to them, ask about them, show interest in them. Perhaps, and then fill in the blanks for whatever it could mean for you this week. How could you stop thinking about yourself and think about someone else and raise them up a little? And secondly, this unusual king moves into our neighbourhood. The Word made flesh made his dwelling amongst us. Eugene Peterson's The Message version of the Bible expresses that verse in this way. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighbourhood. It's hard to imagine a king moving into our neighbourhood. You know, when royalty visit to open a hospital or monument, the local council will often spend weeks tidying up the streets, landscaping the parks or painting over the graffiti. It's said that so many places visited by royalty smell of paint. You know, earlier this year, Queen Camilla visited Old Town. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Imogen said it was... Yeah. Imogen expressed a view of how the streets had been cleaned up and how the presence of the police were there to ensure that only the right people came into contact with the Queen. Yeah, usually kings live in palaces. But this unusual king was born in a town which had to be defined to avoid confusion with other Bethlehems. He lived most of his life in a builder's house, working in his father's workshop. This unusual king willingly endured the distresses, the disasters of everyday lives. He chose to live in the same world as us and experience the same daily demands and pressures of life that we face. This king who once had lived among the angels now lived among those who didn't recognise him and certainly didn't accept him, in fact rejected him. The word for dwelt in the Greek word is the word for tent. So basically, in Jesus, God pitched his tent amongst us. The Jews had hoped for a king in a huge temple, invincible to invading powers, but God became human and pitched his tent among them and poured out his life for the sake of us.
Power is social currency. Those who have this seemingly finite resource are often the last to give it up, resulting in more for them and less for us. This skewed perspective creates a frenzy in which survival of the fittest kicks into gear. And I suppose this would be appropriate if we all had access to the same resources, but we don't. At its core, a thirst for power is fueled by insecurity. Perhaps this is why we struggle to trust our leaders. Could it be that their insatiable thirst for power and their hunger for more is a result of insecurity rearing its head? It is difficult to entrust oneself to leadership these days. In many ways, the true character of a leader is determined by their relationship with power. This narrows the playing field regarding who is and isn't a good leader. To narrow the playing field even further, few leaders have taught to love one's enemies. Even fewer have taught that it is better to give than it is to receive, to repay evil with good, and to serve sacrificially for the common good. As beautiful as these principles are, they serve as mere platitudes if understood simply as moral guidance. However, if understood within the context of who it was who said and did these things, the playing field is narrowed down to one player, one leader. If this leader were a football manager, he wouldn't just simply bark instructions from the touchline. He'd immerse himself into the game, braving the cold of December nights in hostile stadiums, enduring grueling tackles from vengeful opposition, leaving his sweat and tears, but most importantly, his blood on the pitch. This leader isn't a sporting coach. This leader is our king, the king who becomes one of us. This unusual king is Jesus.
This unusual king has no crown of jewels, but a crown of thorns, no palace, but a regular neighbourhood. A king who leaves his sweat and blood on the pitch. And our calling is to live out the life of this king in our neighbourhoods, in our communities, to live among the lonely and lost, and like Jesus, be a light and hope to them. Well, let's just consider for a minute, how am I a light of hope to the lonely and lost? How are we as a church family a light of hope to the lonely and lost? How could we be a brighter light? We have to start from where we are. Maybe you think you don't know any lonely or lost, but what if I told you your neighbour is feeling very, very lonely? And the man at the end of the street, he's feeling very lost. In this building throughout the week, we have lots of people who come in for company, for a sense of belonging. And it's only by spending time with people, getting to know them, that we'll discover just how lost and lonely they are. So in a few weeks, when we have our community carol evening, it's an opportunity of coming along with the intention of being present for someone else, of listening to someone you don't know, asking them how they are. You'll be surprised just how ready people are to share things with and to talk with you when they realise you're ready to listen and not just tell them all about your deeds and good things. And thirdly, this unusual king is full of grace and truth. Most kings will declare edicts and state laws, or at least sign off, rubber stamp them. But it's unusual for a king to be known for their grace. For the Jews, the temple contained the law that could show you where you had wronged. But this king embodied grace and truth. When he encountered a woman at the well, or the woman caught in adultery, or a money-grabbing little tax collector, or a follower who betrayed him in his moment of need, this king told them the truth, but his grace also set them free. It's interesting that so often when we look to God in everyday life, when we look to him in our troubles, when we cry out in prayer, we often look up. But the passage we've read this morning shows us that this is a God who comes down to earth, a God who is one of us, a God who dwells in our neighbourhoods and our communities, a God who is full of grace and truth. This year has been a year of elections. More voters than ever before have been to the polls. In over 80 countries, people have been seeking new leaders. You know, as you voted, maybe you were thinking, who's going to be the one who's interested in the issues in our community, our neighbourhood? Who's going to be the one that will guide us into a future where our next generation will be able to flourish? And which leader is the one who's humble and trustworthy, who will understand the everyday issues most of us face? Well, Jesus, the unusual king, came to identify himself with us, came for the least and the lost. Jesus, the unusual king, came to serve, not be served. Jesus, the unusual king, moved into our neighbourhoods, moved into our communities, not removed from the reality of everyday life, but living everyday life alongside us. Actually, this message is crackers. A king who became one of us moves into our neighbourhood. Our unusual king calls us to an unusual way of life. We're called to be down to earth, relatable, humble people who bring heaven to earth in our neighbourhoods. What would our communities look like if God ruled and reigned here? How would that impact our schools, our parks, our streets, our communities, our workplaces? Well, let's recognise that God is working his mission out through us. He's placed us where we are to make a difference. So let's end with a question. How can we make a down-to-earth difference this Advent season? A few suggestions. Write thank you cards for those who collect our rubbish, who deliver to you. Maybe invite neighbours in for coffee or mince pies or movie night or a board game or something. Bake some mince pies, take round to a neighbour you've not seen for a while, or maybe the neighbours you haven't met yet. I'm sure we can think of many other down-to-earth ways of making a difference in our communities. As we prepare for Christmas, let our words become flesh and turn our love into action. Let's attempt something unusual to bless friends, neighbours and relatives this year.